cold. That's what it is. It's one of those things. Well, we finish up with Galatians, and in the next few weeks ahead, as I prepare the next series, I'm going to preach a variety of messages, but the next series, I haven't quite decided what I'm going to do, but I think, I've never done this one before, but I think because of the things that we've been through in the last year and what's going on in our society, and that I'm going to do a series too, if you want to prepare for it, to the Book of Lamentations. Yeah, there's a lot that we can learn from that. But this morning, I'm going to bring you a message that's not the points. The main points that I bring out are not original with me. They were actually, it's a message that was and the points were given out by a friend of mine, a late friend of mine, Brother Dave Reddick. He died of cancer a number of years ago. Good preacher friend of mine. And he preached a message called The Keepers of the Springs. And so that's what I want to bring to you this morning. And it's based out of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. One of my favorite preachers, and he used his story as the base of Brother Reddick. Dave used his story as the basis of his message, which I'm going to do as well today. One of my favorite preachers of all time is Peter Marshall. Many of you may have never heard of him, but he was a Senate chaplain from 1946 to 1948. And he died of a massive heart attack in 48. He's from Scotland. And that's one of the reasons why I actually, when I was in Bible college in preaching class, one of our homiletics teacher, Wayne Shaw, had a tape of Peter Marshall, and he played it. And it's I really loved listening to his voice. Probably one of the reasons why I like Brother Billy Wilson as well. That wonderful Scottish brogue. Anyway, during that time, while he was a Senate chaplain, he wrote a little story called Keepers of the Springs. And in his story, and he told it, it was the basis of his message for a message on Mother's Day. And I want to read it to you this morning so that it might challenge us, like I'm sure it did his generation. Unless we have blinders on, we all know what has been happening in our country and in our state and around the world and what continues to go on. And I might add, as far as the morals and the denigration of the culture is concerned. So here's the story. Once upon a time, a certain town grew up at the foot of a mountain range. It was sheltered in the lee of the protecting heights, so that the wind that shuddered at the doors and flung handfuls of sleet against the window pane was a wind whose fury was spent. High up in the hills, a strange and quiet forest dweller took it upon himself to be the keeper of the springs. He patrolled the hills, and wherever he found a spring, he cleaned its brown pool of silt and fallen leaves, of mud and mold, and took away from the spring all foreign matter, so that the water which bubbled up through the sand ran down clean and cold and pure. It leaped sparkling over rocks and dropped joyously in crystal cascades until, swollen by other streams, it became a river of life to the busy town. Mill wheels were whirled by its rush. Gardens were refreshed by its waters. Fountains threw it like diamonds into the air. Swans sailed on its limpid surface. And children laughed as they played on its banks in the sunshine. But the city council was a group of hard-headed, hard-boiled businessmen. They scanned the civic budget and found in it the salary of a keeper of the springs. Said the keeper of the purse, "Why should we pay this romance ranger? We never see him. He is not necessary to our town's work life. If we build a reservoir just above the town, we can dispense with his services and save his salary." Therefore, the city council voted to dispense with the unnecessary costs of a keeper of the springs and to build a cement reservoir. So the keeper of the spring no longer visited the brown pool, but watched from the heights while they built the reservoir. When it was finished, it soon filled up with water, to be sure, but the water did not seem to be the same. It did not seem to be as clean, and the green scum soon befouled its stagnant surface. There were constant troubles with the delicate machinery of the mills, for it was often clogged with slime. And the swans found another home above the town. At last, an epidemic raged, and the clammy yellow fingers of sickness reached into every home, in every street and lane. The city council met again. Sorrowfully, it faced the city's plight, and frankly, it acknowledged the mistake of the dismissal of the keeper of the spring. They sought him out in his hermit hut high in the hills and begged him to return to his former joyous labor. Gladly he agreed and began once more to make his rounds. It was not long until pure water came lilting down under tunnels of forms and mosses and sparkle in the cleansed reservoir. Mill wheels turned again as of old. Stenches disappeared, sickness waned, and convalescent children playing in the sun laughed again because the swans had come back. Poignant story there, isn't it? In every age, past, present, or future, there are those who indeed must be keepers of the springs. These are people who make it their business to keep the pure vital currents that run through our lives and our culture, because if they don't, there is soon a pollution about life that kills. I want to borrow this metaphor, as Brother Reddick did, to show you a few of the necessary springs of life that must be kept pure and clean if we are to survive as a culture and have any hope of eternity. And as Brother Reddick said, brought out, his first one is my first one. The first I want to suggest is the spring of personal purity and integrity. Oh my, how that is needed today. And we haven't been seeing that in our society. We haven't been seeing that in our country, in our state. Instead, we have been seeing the opposite. And right now, we are seeing the opposite of that, are we not? We are seeing the opposite of that being played out in a country far away from us, a land far away from us, in Afghanistan. Perhaps there has never been a time when purity and personal integrity were more difficult to maintain than today. Now, that doesn't minimize the struggles of generations past. As Jeff brought out this morning, of what happened in Germany, in Poland, and other countries that the Nazis went through, and the Holocaust, the Shoah, as the Hebrews say, as the Jews say, the Holocaust. It doesn't minimize the struggles of those generations past, but it is just to say that these days there are more opportunities. Just look around us. You get on your phone. You get on the computer. You get on your tablet. My gracious, my grandson at 3 years old knew how to operate a tablet and do things on it that I still can't do to this day. And he's fast at it. There are so many things these days where there are more opportunities to pollute personal purity and destroy integrity with more ease than ever before. You don't even have to leave the privacy of your own home to do that anymore. So much of what is available to entertain us or make our lives more convenient, brothers and sisters, some of it, yes, is good. But there is also a darker side to it. A corrupting, enslaving side. Our televisions, now they don't have CD players, so I won't mention those. Well, they do, but even anymore, that those are going by the wayside. Now you have MP3 players and all these other things, and the tablets, and you don't even need a computer nowadays. You can do it on the tablet or what have you, or on your phone. Play the games. Some of the games of that, there's nothing wrong with those. But there are electronic video games and stuff on our phones and on computers and stuff and on tablets that our children play, that can be enslaving to them and do have a dark side to them. Let alone should we mention magazines, movies, the movie theaters, and so forth. All of these, if not diligently and unceasingly monitored, guarded, and screened, allow moral pollution and filth to seep into our lives and take away our spiritual health. Dr. Neil Postman years ago called this in his book, which I have, and it's an interesting read if you'd like to read it. He called this amusing ourselves to death. Purity and integrity are being, and has been for many years, but it's getting worse, are systematically destroyed when we don't keep these vital springs of purity clean. And with some folks, I am afraid they rid themselves of the keeper, of the ultimate keeper, that they have rid themselves of the keeper of the springs long ago. And yes, the reservoir of good intentions was installed above the town of their lives with high hopes. But since that time, the water has become increasingly foul, and people all around are sick. Do we not see that in our country, in our society? And the problem is that many of these people don't remember why they are sick. They're desensitized to the pollution, to the moral pollution. They've come to believe that drinking foul water is normal. Carl F. H. Henry talked about this in his essay, "The Barbarians Are Coming," long ago. Listen to his words. And he wrote this in 1970. Listen to his words, though. "We live in the twilight of a great civilization. Amid the deepening decline of modern culture, those strange beast empires of the books of Daniel and Revelation seem already to be stalking and sprawling over the surface of the earth. Only the experimental success of modern science hides from us the dread terminal illness of our increasingly technological civilization. Because our sights are fixed on outer space and man on the moon," I wrote this in 1970, "we cannot see the judgment that hangs low over our own planet. We applaud modern man's capability, but forget that nations are threatening each other with atomic destruction, that gunsmoke darkens our inner cities. Does it still not today? Think of Chicago. Think of New York. Think of our own city. Think of Portland. And that our near neighbors walk in terror by day and sleep in fear by night. We sit glued to television sets, unmindful that ancient pagan rulers staged Colosseum circuses to switch the minds of the restless one from the reality of a spiritually vagrant empire to the illusion that all is basically well. We are so steeped in the Antichrist philosophy, namely that success consists in embracing not the values of the Sermon on the Mount, but an infinity of material things, of sex and status, that we little sense how much of what passes for practical Christianity is really an apostate compromise with the spirit of the age. Our generation is lost to the truth of God, to the reality of divine revelation, to the content of God's will, to the power of His redemption, and to the authority of His word. For this loss, it is paying dearly in a swift relapse to paganism. The savages are stirring again. You can hear them rumbling and rustling in the tempo of our times." And he said that in 1970. But we can relate that to today. Oh, how we can relate that to today. Again, to these folks, the idea of a keeper of the springs seems eccentric and strange, old-fashioned and backward. But Solomon talked about that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He said, "Watch over your heart," means your mind. "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Isn't that what Jesus said as well? It's from the heart that these things come from man, from mankind. This watchful diligence must start with each of us as individuals. Like what Solomon says here, watching over our own hearts, watching over our own minds. our counsel and advice, and even our examples of concern for others cannot be respected if we don't practice what we preach about personal integrity. Because unknown to us, we don't know when people are watching and when they are not. But especially when they are not, for that tells really who and what we are. A secret sin, a forbidden momentary pleasure hidden high in the mountains of our own lives, in some remote crack someplace, may seem as harmless as a muddy, polluted spring, unnoticed and out of sight. But the effect of it, brothers and sisters, it seeps down into the valleys of our very lives where real people live, surely pollutes and destroys our potential. Remember what Jesus said comes out of the heart, Matthew 15, verse 19. But there's also the concern for our children. We need to provide pure water that flows through our own lives so that we can keep the springs pure for them. As they grow up, it is our responsibility to keep the pollution out of our homes and away from their influence in every way we can. And not only this, but we also must assume the burden of teaching them the reason why certain behaviors and certain things are wrong. And that's called restrictions and boundaries. For you see, brothers and sisters, our children need to hear that there are good reasons for the restrictions, for the boundary we put on them. And really, when you realize it, they really want those things. Because if they don't have them, they know that could be wrong, be bad for them. And we show our love by putting those restrictions and boundaries on them. Just as God shows the love and his love to us when he puts boundaries and restrictions on us. The same way. They need to hear, for instance, that pornography ruins marriages and destroys homes. That it in turn separates children from their parents and the ones whom they love and who are supposed to take care of them. The Barna Research Group has done studies recently, and it's been this way for numbers of years, that almost 70% of men in our country indulge in pornography and have issues with it. But what is even more disheartening is that it comes down to the church as well. That they have done research that shows that over 50% of ministers and youth ministers have indulged in pornography. And that for many of them, it's still an issue. But here's a sad thing as well. Not only did that have filtered down to leader, as far as the leadership in the church and men in the church, but it's also affecting our girls. They are becoming addicted to it. They are looking at these things. Because of the ubiquitousness of the cell phone and the tablet, it's so easy to get to. And we need to teach our children about that, about those things. Warn them against it and the reasons why. Alcohol and drugs destroy health and take away life prematurely, and accidents and disease. And notice, I did not say alcohol was a disease. Alcoholism is not a disease. But both alcohol and drugs, we know, waste financial resources, and it causes families worlds of hurt. Why do we have in our country an epidemic? They want to talk about this pandemic of the coronavirus, of COVID. Why do we have an epidemic of opioids in our country? Because of water is being polluted. Not literally water. Metaphorically, I'm speaking, you know. That's why. And it's tearing people apart. Families. Causing people to die. We have a constant diet of R-rated violent movies and video games, which takes away our natural aversion for hurting others. How can I love my neighbor if I'm accustomed to blowing them away with the buttons on a joystick or a computer keyboard? See, that can desensitize people. Many people in our society, they have a nightly diet. I'm not saying we do, but many people in our society, they have a nightly diet of off-color sitcoms. And even teen, that's what I would call them, teen soap operas. That gradually fouls good morals and causes us to unwittingly buy into the secular values of the culture around us. And as a result, soon many will have ceased to recognize the sense of serving God. And they fall into paganism. Commitment to our Maker will seem foolish. And it does to many. Especially after we see others on YouTube and all these other things mock and denigrate him or pretend that he doesn't exist. The preaching and teaching of his word then becomes distant and irrelevant. But you know what that leads to then? That can lead to a dark, eternal hell. Being a keeper of the springs for yourself and for your children and grandchildren, I might add, in the area of purity and integrity is tough. It's not popular. Equally, especially in our so-called woke culture. People who disagree with your lifestyle and actions will complain and criticize. Why? Because as the late Dr. Harold Ford said many years ago this, every one of these problems of relationship or behavior will be found upon close and thorough investigation to have a connection to a problem of morality at its base or its point of origin. Brother Ford said, American society is in the process not only of disintegration, but of immoralization. Look around us in our society, in our states, in our country, and what we see. And what's being said. And yes, thankfully, parents are coming up in arms. Not physically up in arms, but they're coming up and speaking out against it. That's being keepers of the springs. And as Brother Harold Ford said, in short, it is rotting at the core. And that's why it is essential that we be keepers of the spring in this arena, lest the growing pollution make us unfit for the kingdom and eternal life. Not to mention, cause us untold grief and how. We must be keepers of the springs of personal purity and integrity, lest our lives and the lives of our children become fouled, and our spiritual health and theirs be destroyed. But the second thing we must be keepers of the springs of is this: marital, for those of us who are married and have been, marital commitment and faithfulness. When a couple stands before a minister, or in some case, the justice of the peace, and when they stand in front of, in the presence of friends and say, I do, of friends and family, and say, I do, brothers and sisters, they take on, we take on, more than just the responsibility to keep a solemn vow or promise to one another, to each other. They also take upon themselves the responsibility for the condition and the care of the children in the family that will likely result from that union. And a portion of responsibility for the overall condition of society. And I know you've heard this before, but it's true. Although they have want to destroy that and are striving to destroy that, as a family goes, so goes society. Marriage, and this isn't popular to say today, marriage is a key part of God's plan, and He has clearly defined it as to what it is. It's His ordained means, not man's. It's His ordaining means for a man and a woman to become one, to raise and nurture and train those who will perpetuate the human race and the remembrance of the Creator. And as we have seen in the last decade and even further back, the attack on the marriage and family, on marriage and family, as we know, is fierce. And who's behind that? Satan. That's what he wants. Because he knows how disruptive that is. And that's still ongoing. Do not kid yourself. There are powerful forces in our country that are bent upon the destruction of biblical tradition, and they are at work doing their best to systematically dismantle the family as we know it. Did you know that before it was taken down, you can't find it now, but before it was taken down, if you went to the BLM website, the Black Lives Matter website, you would see there that they actually said that they are against the nuclear family, and they are out to dismantle, out to destroy it. And there are those who want to uphold them and be behind it. It galls me no end when I'm watching the baseball game, and what I see whenever they play the national anthem, they show the flag and then they move over. They've done this at T-Mobile Park with the Mariners game. They play the national anthem, they show the flag, and then they move over to a thing where it has an emblem of Major League Baseball and then BLM. They're celebrating that. But they are either naive or ignorant and do not understand what this organization means and how it they want to destroy the family. Those families who go to the ball games. And they don't understand that. And you see these signs everywhere you go in town, driving down. Not everywhere, but in various places, homes, you see these signs out there. And they have no idea what they believed. But brothers and sisters, they're destroying the keeper of the springs in that regard. There has never been a time in our history when keepers of the spring were more needed than in this area. Marriage, folks, did not originate with mankind. It originated with God in the Garden of Eden. He set it up. He prescribed its standards. Yahweh blessed the union between Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. And Jesus reiterated that standard in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. You read that. There is no biblical authorization for making members of the same sex one flesh. In fact, God condemns unions, such unions, in the first chapter of the book of Romans. He said they're degrading. It's degrading, it's unnatural, it's indecent, and he said it's worthy of death. Contrary to what even some biblical scholars are stating today. Listen to what Timothy Luke Johnson, who's a New Testament scholar, what he says. His daughter identified as gay, by the way. He wrote this in Commonweal, and this is what he said. This is being touted in our churches. Not our church, but in churches in our country. He's a New Testament scholar, and this is what he said. He said, "I have little patience with efforts to make Scripture say something other than what it says through appeals to linguistic or cultural subtleties. The exegetical situation is straightforward. We know what the text says." See that? He says, we know what the text said. We know that the text said is against homosexuality. We know the text is against these things. But what are we to do with what the text says? Now, notice what he says next. "I think it important to state clearly that we do in fact reject the straightforward commands of Scripture." See that? "And appeal instead to another authority," get this, "that we do in fact reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good." And what exactly is that authority? He said, "We appeal explicitly," now get this, "we appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience, which tells us," now get this, "which tells us that to claim our own sexual orientation is in fact to accept the way in which God has created us." You get that? "Which tells us," our experience, "which tells us that to claim our own sexual orientation is in fact to accept the way in which God has created us." In other words, what he's saying there, forget what the text says. We know what it says, but we reject that because we appeal to a higher authority, than the Word of God. We appeal to the higher authority of experience. So our experience tells us that there is more than one gender, that there's more than two genders, there's more than male and female. Our experience tells us we can be whatever sexual orientation we want to be. And God accepts that because that's our experience. And since that is how we feel, since that is our experience, then that is how God created us, no matter what he said here. Do you see the illogic in that? So many people, brothers and sisters, don't. And they want to teach that? You see what things have come to? When you see things of that nature? like found springs of water. Those things pollute our society. And they ruin our homes and families. Someone, may it be us, someone has to keep the faith in this area. May we encourage one another to keep on. It's so important in our day and age, and as the years go by, it will become even more so. As Brother Reddick said, it's not a matter of being old-fashioned. It's a matter of being God-fashioned. That's the choice we make. And we do it consciously and deliberately. That's why Paul, who I believe is the writer of Hebrews, put it this way. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. We must be keeper of the springs of personal purity and integrity. We must be keepers of the springs of marital commitment and faithfulness. And last of all, we must be keepers of the springs of regular church assembly. Regularly assembling together as the church, as Brother Reddick observed, is a spring of life that provides the only steady and reliable source of the truth of God that is constantly available today. And as he said, and I agree with him, and when I say church, I'm referring to the assembly of God's people who gather together regularly in his name to exalt Jesus Christ as their head and follow his teachings without compromise. He says, if you are a part of a group that does not do that, then it isn't the church. The many are not the church. Here are a couple of things the Bible says about the church that make it a spring of life for you and me. Read what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15. And we've cited, and I've cited this before. But in case I am delayed, so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Brothers and sisters, a building without support pillars will not stand. Just so the Christian life without the support of the truth, without the support of the truth, absolute truth, the church provides will not stand. The church is the support of the truth. Think about it for a moment. Where would your life be without the influence of the church? How long would you be able to maintain a concern for God's truth in your life? How effectively would you grow without the constant exposure to the truth of God and the encouragement of one another, of other Christians? It isn't likely that any of us would continue the pursuit of righteousness without the Lord's church. Brothers and sisters, we in the church, we are keepers of the springs. The day the church is neglected, Brother Reddick said, the day the church is neglected by these keepers and its message discarded will be the day that pollution and corruption gains total access to our lives. And if that happens, destruction will not be far behind. So, we've looked at three areas that are springs of life for us. There are more, in which we need to be keepers of the springs. To improve the moral condition of our lives and the lives of others, brothers and sisters, I believe that that is imperative. I believe that it begins. When does that begin? It begins when we make the greatest decision of our lives to follow Christ, to give our lives to Christ in faith and repentance and becoming Christians. When a person comes to the place where he or she knows the need of God for his salvation, the time is now. The time is then. When he or she is willing to accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Almighty God, the Savior, Lord of all, and they're willing to accept that, and they know the need, that need for his salvation, and is willing to accept the truth that Jesus is the Son of God with an open confession of faith, they decide to repent and turn away from sin and begin living for him, and are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and arise in the newness of life and become a new creation. That's when it begins. And whenever you do that, whenever we do that as individuals, we become a keeper of the springs. We all do. Not just the preacher, not just me, the evangelist, elder, deacon, whatever. Not just them. We all as Christians do. See? That's why we're going to stand and sing. He wants us to come home. He wants us to come home to him. So we're going to stand and sing that. Went a bit over this morning, but it's important. What we see around us, see happening around us. Oh, how needed it is that you and I, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are keepers of the springs. That we let not our lives become polluted.